We're back in John chapter 5. Just to recast us in the proper place, John is the apostle, the one who he wrote in his book, the apostle whom Jesus loved, to quote. And he tells his narrative or his story. We call it the gospel of John, the good news of John, the retelling of John. And I love John for so many reasons. First of all, you have the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And we do have, there was another gospel called M that we think was lost in time. So what we have is exactly what God wants us to have. This book is God's divine self-revelation of himself. It's the love letter to you and me. And I think one of the reasons why we love John so much is his purpose was, I write this book, he says in chapter 20, verse 31 at the end of the book, he said, I write these things so that you might believe, that you will continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life and power from his name. Life and power. These are the themes that we've been weaving through as we were weaving through the Advent season and thinking about love and peace and joy and hope and glory, the glory of God, that massive amount of power. Millions of times more powerful than the sun, our most powerful thing in our universe. He wrote so that we might believe. Believe in whom? Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. John wrote stating that there are seven names or titles of Jesus that he introduced in chapter 1. And when we were in chapter 1, it's such a long chapter, I didn't even reference this. So I'm just going to read them off for you. These are in verses 29 through 51. It's the Lamb of God, Messiah, which is the Hebraic word. Christ is the Greek word, right? Lamb of God, Rabbi or Rabbi, depends on how you want to pronounce it. Son of God. King of Israel, that was in Nathan's proclamation, and Son of Man. So these are seven themes that the titles, the names of God that John is giving us. And in chapters 2 through 11, John gives us seven signs. Do you see a pattern here? I think so. I mean, we're in knowing Jesus number 7, so it just... God works these things out. There's nothing magical about it. It's just amazing how the Lord works. So the seven signs that John gives us, chapter 2, water into wine. We've already addressed that one. Chapter 4, the healing of the royal officer's son. Chapter 5, the healing of the disabled man that we're doing today. Chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to do that in 2 weeks. Some guys from the church and I will be in Switzerland next week, so Gary Clifton is going to bring our message. But the following week, we are going to start the seven I Am statements. And I am so excited about these. This is going to be a lot of fun. And then walking on water, John chapter 6. Healing of the man born blind, John chapter 9. And the raising of Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 11. And note that the book of John is divided into two parts. The first half is what I just told you about. The second half of the book of John takes place mostly in the 2 weeks around Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so it just so happens God works things out for good, right? We're going to end up in that season during the Easter time. So I'm really looking forward to what the Lord has for us. And remember, in the book of John, there's a basic pattern. Anytime you see a story in John, the pattern in chapters 2 through 12 is Jesus performs a miracle, a sign, or makes a claim. And people misunderstand or get angry, and they have to make a decision about him. Okay? He makes a statement, a claim, does a miracle that shows who he is, or he says subtly who he is. We'll see that in the latter part today. And people misunderstood or misunderstand, and we have to make a decision about him. So the first point today is Jesus heals. And Elise already read for us John chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. And I love this story. I will reference minimally The Chosen. If you've watched, season 2, verse chapter 5, whatever it is. The story is beautiful. We don't know anything about this man. We don't know his name. We don't know his history. All we know is that he couldn't walk. The old word, I hope it's not offensive, crippled, and I handicapped, disabled. And he sat by a pool for 38 years. That's almost 40 years that he sat there in this vain hope that the theory was when the water was stirred, maybe it had bubbles that came up from an underground cistern, I don't know. But the theory was that an angel would touch the water and the first person to get into the water would be healed. I don't know. I don't think that's biblical. It was more like occultic. Okay, it was a fantasy. But he trusted in this thing, yet look at his circumstances and his response to Jesus. Jesus, a simple, very simple question. Do you want to be healed? And his response was, but I can't get to the water fast enough. And Jesus simply says, pick up your mat and walk. And he did. And so Jesus heals. Jesus is still healing today, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. So I want to tell you the story of a little boy born many years ago in a small town. He grew up what he thought was in a wonderful, happy, loving family. Like many of us, he went to school and experienced life. His favorite time of year was summer. Why? Because there was no school. And he was allowed to run free. He lived in the country, big open fields, lots of trees, mountains, kind of like Madrid, surrounded by mountains. Snow on the caps most of the year. Down in the valley, a lot of winter. So during the school year, he had to get up early and eat breakfast and head out to the bus, and he had to stand there and wait, freezing in the cold, because if you weren't there, the bus would go by. So he had to be there early, and it was always, this is winter in a very cold place. So his favorite times were summer. He had a little red pair of shorts that he would wear. That would be almost all he wore all summer long, no shoes. His parents let his hair grow long, and so he was like a little wild person. He loved to climb trees and jump and ride bikes and play in the water. But this child grew up in a dysfunctional home, a codependent home. Both parents had been wounded in their lives. Viciously, terrible stories. And he didn't know this. He was just a little boy. He was the youngest of four children, had two big brothers and a big sister. And brothers and sisters are brothers and sisters, right? Sometimes they love, sometimes they argue. He was kind of the cute one, right, in the family. Everybody loved him. But they teased him. He was small. He began to think I'm not safe. And the reason he thought that was he came to think of his family as kind of a wolf pack. And I'm not a professional animal person, so I don't know that much about wolf packs. But he thought of the wolf pack as a safe place because this wolf pack was strong and they were vicious, right? Wolves can be vicious animals. They would attack and kill and eat. But he learned that sometimes they would turn and attack him because he was the weakest one. And so he learned that he was not safe within that context. And he started building up walls of defenses because the reason he didn't like school was because he thought he was stupid. And I apologize for that word. That's the word he uses. He thought he didn't have much intelligence because he didn't get math. He couldn't see it. And he learned in psychology, in human nature, when someone is traumatized, you've heard of fight, flight, freeze, and there's a new word that I've just recently discovered is fawn, okay? So fight or flight, and this is a natural human response. If you're walking in the woods and there's a bear, your adrenaline kicks in and you know danger, I need to run or freeze, maybe it won't see me or smell me, right? And so fight, flight are natural human responses to aggression, to challenge, to danger. It's human nature. That's the way God made us. Freeze, that one's pretty easy to understand. Fawn, I had to ask about this one. The principle of fawn is I have to do whatever I can to make you like me, right? And that fits into the codependent nature of a family. I get my worth, my value from being a member of this group, right? The wolf pack. Okay? So this, and the fight and flight kind of go together, and then the fawn and freeze kind of go together. That becomes the defense mechanism. So going back to school, this young man would be sitting in class and he would freeze because of fear. And so living a life of fear, building walls, facing wounding and trauma. And we all live out of a narrative, a story. The story we tell ourselves. And John Eldridge, guy I read a lot, in one of his books, he talks about the message of the arrows. And the message of the arrow is an arrow shot from Satan into your heart. And it says, you're a failure, or you're not safe, or you're stupid, right? And when we believe that message, when we agree with the message of the arrows, we live in bondage. That little boy is me. And I'm a product, yes, of wounding, yes, of trauma, but I'm a product of healing. And I spent a lot of years, came to faith in Jesus very young, and I trusted God. And he called me at a very young age. I was a teenager, and I started serving him with all my heart. But as I operated out of those wounds, out of those walls and defense mechanisms, I wounded a lot of people with the wounds that were wounded on me. It's called carrying your baggage or a monkey on your back. There's a lot of terms. And so we're in a season of prayer and fasting and confessing our sins one to another. And as we look at this story of the man for 38 years who believed these messages about himself, God hates me. People don't care about me. I probably did something wrong. I'm a bad person. Nobody can love me. Jesus came to him. He said, "Do you want to be healed?" And I stand here today on nothing but the blood of Christ, because I've had the privilege of meeting Jesus in my heart. And he asked me, "Do you want to be healed?" And I said, "Yes." And I wish, oh, how I wish, he had just said, "Stand up, walk, take up your mat." My healing took years of therapy, of meeting Jesus in my heart and in my mind, and discovering new narratives. So I have a whole bunch, and it's too much to tell you in one setting, but I have a whole bunch of old narratives, things that I believed. And now I have a whole lot of new narratives. And the thing that has made the biggest difference in my life is believing that I'm safe in the hands of Jesus. No matter what happens to me, no matter what somebody says or thinks about me, Jesus says, "I'm valuable. I'm created in his image. He loves me." And guess what, folks? My story is not much different than your story. A few years ago, we were sitting, Sharon and I were playing a game at Christmas with some other missionaries. And I just assumed, because we were missionaries and they were missionaries, I assumed that their story was a good story. And the man, the husband, began recounting his story. And I sat there shocked at his parents, how at that time even, they were still so anti him. It's almost like they hated him for being a missionary, for being a minister. And that was the point at which I realized, I'm never going to assume that someone is okay. I'm never going to assume that you are not somehow broken by sin and this world and our circumstances. Because the reality of the Bible is every one of us is broken in some way or another. And Jesus comes to you and me again and again and asks us, "Do you want to be healed?" And all we have to do is say yes. You know, he reaches out his hand and we take his hand. And yes, we need to learn, because the world happens and we still get triggered, right? Things still come our way. We still have challenges. We're not perfect and we don't live in a perfect world. So when a circumstance or an experience happens and it brings up those old wounds, maybe the message of the arrow, then you take that and you say, "No, Jesus says, I'm valuable. Jesus says, I am loved. He loves me. Jesus says, I'm worthy of his love. I'm forgiven. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm redeemed." Right? We sing these songs. We study the word. We find out that the gospel of Jesus challenges and changes our perspective, right? We have an old narrative that tells us one thing. And that's, in many ways, that's our old sinful nature. We'll talk about that later. In taking off our old sinful nature, the things that we, old narrative, has believed. And we change our perspective. Jesus changes our perspective into a new nature. We're being clothed with Christ, right? It changes our identity, who you are at the core, who Jesus says you are. That's the most important message you and I can receive. Sincerely, Jesus loves you so much that he died on the cross. It's probably the greatest song in the world. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so, right? And it changes our calling. Our purpose in the old narrative was to survive, maybe to make a lot of money or to use medication, something to dull the pain, right? Our addictions. But our new narrative says we have purpose. And what is our purpose? First and foremost, our purpose is to be in union with God through Jesus Christ, right? We love him because he loved us. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us the way you do. And then we're in relationship, calling, working, being kind, patient, compassionate, loving with one another. And we ask for forgiveness, right? Of course, Father, forgive me for the failures that I have made, the dumb mistakes, the choices, the rebellion. And then we ask others to forgive us. So we're broadcasting on YouTube live, and I want to say to my family, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for hurting you, my wife, and my three sons. I need to continue to ask for their forgiveness for the stupid stuff I did. And no, I'm not. I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. And that's the only way that I can receive his love and extend it to others. So I knew that telling my story would be hard. I asked for a lot of prayer this morning. I began crying earlier. And during the songs, it was hard. And they're not, well, yes, they're tears of sadness. I regret the mistakes I made. But there are also tears of joy because of the freedom I've found in Christ. We sing, my chains are gone, I've been set free, right? Praise the Lord, hallelujah. We don't have to live with those old messages. We have new narratives, a new story to live in, a new story to tell. And so I knew going into this, yes, we have the entire chapter. And I knew I wasn't going to get to much of it. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you homework. It's a pastor's privilege. I'm even going to skip this. I love this. Okay, I won't skip it. I'm going to just take about a moment to say something. The origin of the Sabbath, because we're in a season of prayer and fasting, and Sabbath is rest, right? It's giving up a day for the Lord. And God gave us that example in Genesis. He rested on the seventh day. Did God have to rest? Absolutely not. Creation was easy for him. He wasn't tired, but he gave us an example. And then in Exodus, he made it a part of the weekly practice of his followers. Now, the tradition, and you guys will love this, or maybe you won't. This was the 39 rules that made over 900 laws of the Pharisees. If a man removed his fingernails by means of his nails or his teeth, and so too if he pulled out the hair of his head or his mustache or his beard, and so too if a woman dressed her hair or painted her eyelids or reddened her face, such a one, the one who did those things, was declared liable to the sin offering. So if you did any of those things today, you broke the Sabbath. Well, it's not the Sabbath, because Sabbath is, let's go back to that, is grace. It's a principle of rest. And in a busy world that you and I live in, we need times of rest. We need time to sit still, to meditate on the Word of God, on our relationship with him, to be still and know that I am God, he says. And so in this season, I just wanted to bring that out. So there's the second set. It's the rest of the chapter, and we're not going to cover it. I'm going to stop here in a moment. I'm just putting it up here, so if you want those questions, you can go to YouTube and you can zoom forward and stop it, and you can answer those questions or look at them, the thoughts. Because Jesus makes these bold statements about himself, and each of these plays out in the coming chapters, okay? In 2 weeks, we're going to get to the I am statements, what Jesus said about himself and how he did it. It's amazing and it's wonderful and beautiful. But I want to close with just a few questions. Do you want to be healed? All you have to do is ask Jesus. He meets you where you are. He will come to you in the quiet of your mind or your heart, in the quiet of a moment. If we'll pause, take a deep breath, say, Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. What do you want? Try it. I think you might be surprised. Do you believe? Simple question. Do you believe that Jesus can heal you? Do you believe that Jesus can heal others? I think sometimes it might be easier for us to believe he can heal others than to heal ourselves. And let me tell you the old narrative. I think the person I was most hard on my entire life was me, because I did not have a lot of grace and compassion for myself. And that was a big difference. As I learned how much Jesus loves me, I learned to be a little more compassionate on myself, especially my wounded parts. And then, what old narratives do you need to stop believing? What lies of Satan come into your heart? And be careful. This plays out in such subtle ways. You make a mistake, you say something not nice, and your response is, oh, you did it again. You're such a fill in the blank. That's a message of evil that you're agreeing with. So stop saying things like, I can't, I'm always. Right? Talk to Jesus about it. What are you willing to give up? And then my final question, what new narratives do you need to start believing? They're all right here. Let's practice them together. Would you stand and join me in praying, and then we'll sing our final song. Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, Trinitarian union, we come to you, entering into fellowship, relationship, surrender, and submission to you. You are the King. We're your servants. You are Lord. We're your children. You are our Father. And we thank you for loving us the way you do. Heal our hearts today, Father. Lord, I pray over the people gathered here that they will have the bravery to ask you for help, to ask you for healing. Holy Spirit, do your amazing work in our lives to bring about the things that we need to give up and the things that we need to take up. We bless you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.